So is it a biblically accurate statement to say that God loves every human being without exception? Is that what was modeled for us by Christ himself or any of the apostles?
Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Connect with us today at truthmatterschurch.org. We often hear the phrase, God is love, which is quoted from 1 John chapter 4. But what was the apostle saying here? Today, Pastor Alex Catarroja gives biblical context to this verse in part one of this message titled, God is Love. Here is Pastor Alex.
All right, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get it ready. And we're going to pick up in our study in 1 John, and we are in the fourth chapter. And in our last study, we went up to verse 6, and we will be picking up a bigger chunk than we probably are used to. And we're going to pick up from verse 7, and we're going to go through to verse 14. And part of the reason why I thought it would be good for us to take a little bigger chunk, because we're going to find that John does repeat himself, and we'll see that as we go through this portion of text. But just a brief overview of our study today, and we've all probably heard this, God is love. But here's another thing, and I kind of want to put this out there. What does that mean? And as we'll see, you know, how is that being used, and is it being used properly? So we'll let Scripture inform us there. But just know that the overall theme of this portion of text is God is love. And the doctrine we're going to learn today, and it shouldn't be news for any of us, in Christ, there is only one Savior. And we'll dig a little bit into that. And then the application we're going to find in our portion of text is since, not if, since we received God's agape, we are to emulate God's agape to others, especially to believers. So it's now taking the experience that we've experienced in receiving God's love and then now emulating that back towards him and then to others, especially to believers. That's going to be the application for our text today. And I'll just say, John in particular, he is really big on loving one another. And maybe there is something behind when he identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I really think he took that to heart. And it comes out a lot in this text because he exhorts us time and time again that we ought to love one another. So with that, let's go ahead and begin the reading of our text. Again, we're going to pick up in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 14, and I'll be reading from the NAS. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God, who has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So let's take this from the top, shall we? Beginning in verse 7. Again, John writes there, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And as I mentioned in our introduction, here, especially in this portion of text, John does repeat himself. For instance, he says, Beloved again. And this is the fifth time out of six times John calls us this in this epistle. And, you know, something kind of a side note, if you're studying 1 John, if you want to keep in line when he changes thoughts, or if he wants to reintroduce a thought or go back to the original point, Beloved is a good marker. Because then he'll either go on to a new thought or he's reinforcing his original point. So depending on, just know that when you're looking or when you're studying 1 John and you see that word beloved, that's a good marker for that. In this verse, when John says love is from God, we'll talk a little bit more behind that. But he also says in this verse, let us love one another. So that's the fifth time he exhorts us to love one another, and the third time in this actual chapter, chapter 4. So also as I study 1 John, or going through this study, where it's really starting to resonate with me is when an author repeats himself, like he already said a point earlier and he's saying it, you know, at another point in the letter, and then he says it again, that I do think that that is by divine design. And I want to be careful when I say this, that, you know, we all have some form of ADD, attention deficiency disorder, whatever that stands for. We all have some form of that, but I want to be careful, because what I'm trying to say is really, we all have to discipline our minds. And some of us have more disciplined minds than others. So when God repeats himself, I think it's also because we have such short attention spans. Actually, when you look at our culture and you were to watch a TV program, they probably show 5 minutes, 10, and then they'll break to commercial, and then they'll show another 5 or 10 and then break to commercial. So just our very culture is already conditioning our minds to only pay attention for short periods of time. So what I'm finding is when John repeats himself here, again, that's by divine design, because if we weren't paying attention earlier in his letter when he's making a point, he is reinforcing it at other parts in the letter so that we will get it. So if he says it 3 times, we might not have got it on the first time he said it. We might not even get it on the second, but on the third time, the likelihood of us getting it, if we're, you know, really seeking to study, that it'll stick. Just like a muscle in the brain, just like a muscle in the body, or just like you're working out your body, you need to exercise it so that it can stick a little more. So it all boils down to, if we find ourselves having a short attention span, it really points to a lack of discipline of our mind. We don't exercise it through reading, and actually in a lack of focus. You know, we're always distracted by other things. Our Lord, isn't that what our Lord Jesus did himself? He would withdraw oftentimes to lonely places, to segregated places, so that he can pray to his Father. So even if we learn from Jesus, he just removed himself from the world, if you will, kind of isolated himself so that he took away the distractions so that he can focus on God. So if we find ourselves in that place, then we can learn stuff even from our Lord himself. So now that said, let's look at when John says, love is from God, and love is the familiar agape. And when it says love is from God can also be rendered from heaven where God dwells. So love is from heaven where God dwells. That would also be an appropriate rendering of that phrase. And as we know, man was originally made in the image of God. So before the fall, man unconditionally loved. So for example, when we look at the story of Adam and Eve, before Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, Adam loved Eve, scripture tells us, as his own body. You can also say that because Adam was created in the image of God, and by virtue of being created in the image of God, Adam, before the fall, unconditionally loved. That's a fact. But as we know, that didn't last very long. After the fall, man can only demonstrate love momentarily, right? Maybe once in a while, we might actually demonstrate agape love. And Paul touches on that in Romans 5. And I want to cross-reference Romans 5, verses 6 and 7 on that. So Paul writes there, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps, maybe for a moment or once in a while, for the good man, someone would dare to even die. So Paul's saying maybe once in a while, man might demonstrate agape love for a good man, but God demonstrates his own agape love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the point in verse 7 is that as believers, this is where John is getting at, we are to more frequently, because God, you know, love is from God, you know, you can say love is from heaven where God dwells. And now that we are recipients of that love and we received it, instead of it being far and few between that we demonstrate agape love, now that we have His Spirit, it should actually be more of a recurring pattern or theme. And that's where the whole sanctification process and our obedience and discipline all comes into play. We shouldn't just love once in a while as believers. We should love more and more as we see the day approaching. Amen. So let's look at the latter part of verse 7, because John continues there. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's another way to say evidence of salvation. And we've touched on this throughout this study. If you want assurance or you want evidence of salvation, then we know that everyone who is born of God and knows God, so meaning if we have love for God and love for believers, that is evidence that we're saved. And as we'll see, the opposite is true as well. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's a red flag. I've mentioned this before. Again, John repeats himself. So if you think I'm repeating myself, blame John. If you don't love God or believers, then there's no evidence of salvation. Let me say it another way. If you love God in the past and you don't love Him right now, you have no evidence of salvation. John's black and white. I'm not talking about momentary doubts or doubt of faith. I'm not talking about that, because we can struggle with our faith, but not to say that, oh, I don't know if I love God. If you say, well, I don't know if I love God, actually, or I can, or if you can say, I know I don't love God right now, I know I did before, then John says you don't know God, for God is love. Meaning if you love God, because if God is love and He loved you and you received it, you will love Him back. It will reciprocate. Again, our love to God could be hindered or hurt because of our sin or lack of obedience. I'm not talking about that. But you know in your heart of hearts, you still love Him and, you know, Lord, where else shall I go? That's different. But if you're like, no, I don't know if, right now I'm good. Maybe I'll love Him again in the future. At least right now, if something were to happen to you, I it's really a bad place to be, because I can't tell you where you're going to be. Only God knows. But that's not a good sign. And John is warning us. So you can't say you're a Christian, but don't love God or His children, because God Himself is love and loves His own, and His own love Him back. And Jesus made this point when his opponents on this in John 8. And here He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees who try to trap Him. Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your father, you can also say if you're a believer and you're a Christian, the principle is the same. He goes, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He who sent Me. So if you're saying that God is your heavenly Father and you would love Jesus, His one and only Son, and because you love Jesus, you would obey His command to love one another, for God is love. So Jesus said Himself, if you love God or you love the Father, you would love Jesus. So you can also take that further, whether there's any religion or any teaching saying, I'm not sure about Christ. I know I love God. You can't do that. You can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't have the Son without the Father. They're a package deal. That's really where John is also getting at here in verse 8. So now onto the theme of our passage when John writes, for God is love. Before I turn the slide here, we've heard God is love. Probably have some heard some teaching on what that is or what that means. Again, what we want to do is we want to look at it in context, and really what is John communicating when he said, for God is love, at this portion of the text. So before, what I'd like to do is, we know that God is love, but I do want to go through just some other list of His attributes using scripture to kind of summarize and saying, this is who, if someone says, who is God? Yeah, God is love. Well, what else is He like? So with that, I'd like to look at other attributes of God. This isn't exhaustive, but these are just, you know, me just kind of going through the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New and trying to pick up some attributes of God in addition to God being love or agape. And we know this one, and I mentioned this in their introduction, God is Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Who God is and one of His attributes, He is someone or a being that is with you and with me. He is a relational God. He is with you and will be in you, and he is in us through his Spirit, as we know. Scripture also tells us that God is our helper. This is an attribute of God. He helps us in our weakness, says Paul says in Romans 8. God is our helper. He, when we are weak, he is strong. So one of God's attributes is he helps us in our weakness, and when we get through it, we know that that help came from God. You know, God is also our refuge, and we know the word refugee, but you know, really the meaning behind it is you are looking, you are leaving one place, and you're trying to get to another safe place. You're a refugee. So God is our refuge. That's one of his attributes. He is our safe haven. And this is very comforting for us. So regardless of where we are in life, if your world is crumbling down all around you, everything is just going not how you imagine it. Everything is being kind of ripped apart. Just know that God is your safe place. He is the one you can go to. He will be your refuge. He is your safe haven, and he will protect you through that and keep you through that. Do you know that God is a fighter? He's a warrior. God isn't just the God that just sits in heaven and tells beings what to do. Do you know he actually goes out and fights battles? And we're going to see this when we get to the study on the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he came riding on a white horse, he had blood on his robe. He actually came out to battle in the Battle of Armageddon, for example, and he did slay his enemies. He is a warrior. He's a fighter. He's not just this God that has everyone else do his work. He will actually fight our battles. And we know this, God is holy, meaning he is set apart. Obviously, he's sinless. He's moral perfection. God is righteous, and we've covered that in one of our first studies in God is light. When we study 1 John again, and if you see God is light, just replace light with righteousness. God is righteous, or righteousness, meaning God is blameless and upright in whatever he does and whatever he says. Whatever God does is righteous, and whatever he says, whatever comes out of his mouth is righteous. It'll never be the opposite. And as we know, God is also just. We know that God, the Father, has appointed the man, Jesus, to be the judge of all mankind. And when Jesus judges man, he will judge with equity. Meaning, whatever we've done or said or didn't do or didn't say, when Jesus judges us, it'll be with equity. And kind of stay with me here. Why am I going through all this? Because a lot of people tend to focus on God as love, but just know that God is, that is one of his many attributes. And I'm going to go somewhere with this, but so stay with me. So we also know that, or scripture tells us, and this isn't a popular one, God is love. Well, tell that person, God is a consuming fire. You're like, what? God is a jealous God. What do you mean? He won't tolerate the worship of other gods. So right now, his creation that are worshiping idols and demons, God, even though he's on his throne, although he is love, he is jealous that you, mankind, corrupt man, are worshiping demons and idols, and he is jealous. It's a jealousy for that worship because he is creator. You came from him. He birthed you from his mind. He brought you into existence. And what's right for us is to go back to our creator, to give him thanks and worship him for who he is. So God is a consuming fire. And as we know, God is gracious and compassionate. And we all know this, God is love, and that he desires that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is, as we know, faithful. And what faithful also means, and we see this in Paul's letter to Timothy, where when it says, for God is faithful, he will stand by what he says. What that means is this, God is faithful to keep his promises. Yes, amen. If God said something, God promised something, he is faithful to follow through on his promise. That's God. But just know this, also, if God says he will punish sin. He is faithful to punish sin. So just, you don't get a free pass just because God is love, and somehow thinking because God is love and merciful and compassionate and faithful, that even though I've sinned, he knows my heart, anything along those lines, and he won't give me what I deserve. No, he'll give you what you deserve, regardless of what you might think of yourself, because God is faithful. He's faithful to reward believers, right, for forgiveness of sins through Christ, but he'll also punish sin or sinners for rejecting that only remedy. So God is faithful in both. That's who God is. And God is Savior. You know, the only person who can save you is the creator of the universe. No one else can save you. None of the angels can save you. Satan can't save you. Any other religion that comes with the different doctrines or doctrines of demons, none of that can save you. You can't save you. God is Savior. He is the Savior of all man. That's one of his attributes. He's our spiritual Superman, right? You know, I know that for us in our culture, we make these superheroes that kind of save us in our times of distress and need. And maybe that's some sort of fallacy when we really, in our very being, we know that we need to be rescued and we need to be saved from evil. And ultimately, that can only come from God, who is Savior. And here's another thing. Yeah, God is love. Do you know God is a tester? He likes to give pop quizzes. And he uses your life as an example. He might stir things up in your life to see how are you going to respond now that your circumstances aren't very favorable. Where's your love for me? Where's your trust in me? Are you finding refuge in me? Are you coming to me? Or now, are you not going to wallow in your faith because things aren't going the way you intended it to be? So God tests those who dwells on the earth, and he also tests his children. And then last but not least, God is love. You see how we, and this isn't all exhaustive, but these are some characteristics and attributes of who God is. Now here's why I went through all that. Because we hear, for God is love, we hear that. So verse 8 is a very common verse to be taken out of context. If we're going to speak about God, we really need to not only take it into context, we need to consider all of his attributes. All of this needs to be in balance, because some, actually I'll say many, will take this verse and this phrase and says that it applies to everyone. For God is love, so then they'll say, hey, God is love, so they apply it universally to everyone. In context, John is not talking about God loving or agape everyone. In context, John is not even saying that. So pause right there if you're going to go there with that. Here's another thing. In context, John is saying it's about believers who are recipients of God's love and are being reminded of being recipients of God's love. And now we're being reminded that God is love who loves them. So really, the audience for God is love, John is talking to believers about God's love for them that they received, and God through John reminding us that we received God's agape love, and in turn, he's reminding us, and now we are to emulate that. So in context, that's really what it was about. So I want to give us a warning, and this is for all of us, you know, any Bible teacher, not to water down the gospel. And I use this phrase, don't make God a love sugar daddy. He is not a love sugar daddy. So that being said, let me say this. He is a love sugar daddy. He's an ATM sugar daddy. He's your best friend. He's your buddy. You name it. He's your sugar daddy. Hey, God, I need something now. He's your genie, right? Whatever it is, you'll be amazed what the human mind will make God want to be to suit our very sinful lusts. So with that, I kind of want to open up from here. God loves you. What do you make of that? Or God loves everyone. But isn't that what people do? They'll say, for God is love. That means God loves everyone. For God sent his son, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay. So is it a biblically accurate statement to say that God loves every human being without exception. No. And here's kind of my counter to that too, to add to that. If you were to incline to say, yes, no, God is love, because John says it here. Remember, what does he say it in context? He's talking to believers here. But let's just say, okay, no, for God is love. You're like, okay, God is love. So, and God loves every human being the same without exception because God is love. So what do you take to the scripture verse? And here's just one. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What are you going to do with Esau? If you're holding a view and saying God loves every human being without exception the same, then what do you make of Esau? Oh, here's another one. How about, you know, in Psalms where it says God is angry with the unrighteous every day. What do you make of that? Who's he angry at? People. Sinners who refuse to repent and turn to him. So that the case in point here is let's be careful and not make God a love sugar daddy, because first of all, you can't support it with scripture. Here's kind of my counter too. If you say, well, if you want to come and just tell everyone God loves you, I go, okay, let's say that's where you're at. When did Jesus do that? When did the apostles do that? When did, you know, any biblical figure that God has used, when did he use God's love to bring everyone in? I'm really asking. It's not there. But you're like, but then I've heard it through this preacher, or I've heard it through this or that. I go, okay, but is that the biblical pattern? Is that what was modeled for us by Christ himself or any of the apostles? And the answer is no. What did they do? They preached the gospel. Now, more specifically, you know, Jesus and the apostles went to the Jews to whom was entrusted the oracles of God and the promised kingdom and proclaimed the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. So really, even when you look at Jesus and the apostles, for the most part, they were primarily focused on the Jews. Now, there were non-Jews that benefited from the gospel message, whether it's the Samaritan or whether it's the woman, when Jesus asked the question about, when he gave the example about, it is not fitting to give the food and give it to the dogs. Remember that account? But then the woman came back and said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. And then says, for such faith, your request has been given you. And that person was given salvation. So there were some benefactors in Jesus' time that weren't part of the Jews that received, that heard the gospel or received the gospel in that way. But the point is this, Jesus and the apostles preached the kingdom of God to the Jews. And then when the church started at Pentecost and began at the teachings of the apostles, what did they preach? They preached Christ and him crucified. And for us, you know, not being, you know, in that Jewish circle, for many of us who aren't Jews, then we start to have to ask the question, well, why was he crucified? Who is Jesus? And you go back and then you will find yourselves back into the Old Testament. And we talked about this. You'll go back and they will find out that, okay, so Jesus was the promised Messiah who was to come and to die and to rise from the dead and to ascend and to return. And this was all promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. That's how we preach the gospel. And then when we get to the attribute that God is love, because God is love and all of the other attributes, and that now that we've received that love, is evident that God is love because he loved us even when we weren't, we didn't deserve to be loved. I know we kind of went a bit there, but that's really behind the phrase for God is love. So if you're saying you're a Christian, kind of this is where the rubber meets the road. Our attitude and our life needs to be in balance with who God is. And we went over that list. And that's why John says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John is not saying, the one who does not love does not know God, for God loves everyone. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you claim Christianity, but don't have love for God or believers, then that's an empty confession. So we can't claim Christianity and have no love for God or those whom he loves. Interesting, huh?
Thank you so much for joining us today on the Truth Matters Church podcast. Once again, we see the importance of studying Scripture in context and applying basic hermeneutics when we look at a passage in the Bible. God is certainly love, but clearly that does not mean that everybody gets a free pass and that there are no consequences to our sins. And the apostle reminds us part of our responsibility in the faith is to show the love of God to others, especially fellow believers. Check back soon for part two, the conclusion of this message titled, God is Love. And if you haven't already, please be sure to subscribe to this podcast on your favorite podcast platform. Please also take a moment to connect with us today at truthmatterschurch.org. Join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.